This is Shippensburg 2013 with Brother Tech Morgan's fourth class on what baptism changes.
Thank you, Austin. Good morning, everyone. I can see you're tired now by this stage of the week. Okay, let's see how we go then. If you've got your name tags handy, you know those. Thank you very much. I can see you're going to put them up because you know what the dangers are. I might call you anything if you haven't got a name of some sort in front of you. Okay, now, when we've been working our way through Romans, and we're getting towards halfway through, what the apostle is first of all concerned that we should understand is that there are lots of reasons why we should be miserable. Remember, the world is estranged from God. God is angry with the world. All mankind is under sin. All mankind is declared guilty, whether Jew or Gentile. And there really only is one way of being rescued from that situation. What's the one way of being rescued? Did I say I was sitting yesterday in the adult class at Cassie's desk? Which is Cassie? Who's Cassie? Ah, hi Cassie. Do you know that's my mother's name? And my mother's 100, so it's obviously a name that will keep you going for a long time, so stay with it. Do you remember what the solution was, Cassie, to the... Is the microphone floating around somewhere? Thank you, Brett. I'm thinking that those of you who are at the back are the best place today for the microphone, so well positioned. What do you think, Cassie? Is there a solution to the misery of everybody being guilty before God? And if so, what's the solution? Do you remember? It was quite simple that everything comes together in the cross of Christ. But what do you need to do in order to take advantage of what Christ has done for us by dying as a sacrifice for sin?
Believe and be baptized.
Say it again.
Believe and be baptized.
Ah, well, we're on the believe bit. That's absolutely so. We've got that far, haven't we? That you have to believe. And what's the consequence of believing? What happens as a result of believing? Does God say to you, you were guilty, but you say, I believe in what you've done. So what does God say then?
We are not guilty anymore.
Yeah, that's right. Or as the Apostle Paul uses it, we're justified before God. And justification, remember, was a not guilty verdict. So in fact, he says, I will forgive you your sins because of everything that's been done in the cross of Christ. God hasn't changed his righteous position against sin, but it makes a lot of difference. Okay, now let's just see how the apostle, when he was writing to the Ephesians, says that. Eric, would you like to read us the words on the screen, please?
If I could see them.
Into the microphone, Eric, thanks.
If I could see them.
Can you not see them?
No, I can't.
Not good enough sight. Okay, Brett's going to read them with his spectacles on.
You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
See, the apostle is describing, don't switch it off, Brett, because I'm coming back to you now, but the apostle is describing there exactly the same state. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were the children of wrath, even as others. But he says in the fourth word, what does he mean by when he says you've been quickened? Do you know what quickened means? I mean, it's not a word we use normally, is it? It's not a word we use in Britain anyway, but...
Enlightened?
Sorry?
Enlightened? Enlightened?
Enlightened? Sorry?
Enlightened.
Oh, enlightened. Sorry, man. Sorry. Yeah. It's the American accent. I'm not attuned to it quite any more than you're attuned to the British accent. It means brought alive, made alive. You know when you have to cross the highway and people say it's either the quick or the dead? What they mean is you're either fast across the road or you're going to be killed by the cars that are coming. But actually, in this case, quickened means made alive. You were dead, that's the contrast. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but he has made you alive. So let's see now how we work through. There's no reason to be sad about that. Are you struggling, Eric? Because there is space down the bottom if your eyesight is not up to it, you know. So feel free to move if you want to. Let's see if we can work our way through a little set of questions that Brother Robert Roberts put together in something called the Christadelphian Instructor. Okay, let's see how you're up to it. Is it possible for us to be saved apart from this work of Christ? What do you think? Evan? No. You're absolutely right. There you go. You see, it's not complicated. God's provided no other way of salvation for man than Jesus Christ. In what way are we brought into connection with the work of salvation accomplished in Christ? I'd like to pass it on to Joseph. Good lad, Joseph. I could see you were just waiting for the microphone to come.
Yes, very much.
How are we brought into connection with the work of salvation accomplished in Christ? What do we have to do? Cassie's already told us.
You have to get baptized or no, believe.
Believe. That's the first thing. By faith. This is Brother Robert Roberts. It is in it our faith is counted for righteousness. See, that's the idea where you're justified or declared not guilty as a result of God. Ethan, here's the next question. Is faith by itself enough to secure for us the benefit of the work of Christ?
Yes.
So all we have to do is believe. Nothing else.
We have to get baptized.
Ah, okay. So how would you put that in a more general term? What else do we have to do? I mean, you could say, I believe, I'm baptized, and then you could go off and live a life which is really a worldly life. Would that be okay?
We have to live by the word as well.
Yeah. So how do you think that's described in the New Testament? Because in Romans chapter 4, the apostle says that Abram was justified by faith. But in James chapter 2, he says Abram was justified by...
But faith without works is dead.
That's right. Yeah, that's the very same passage. It's works that he says are important there. Because Abram showed his belief by the things that he did. Remember yesterday when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac? Mm-hmm. I and the lads will go and worship and come again unto you. He had that sort of faith. There must be obedience or works also. But keep the microphone, Ethan, because Robert Roberts asks them, what works are those who believe commanded to do? So what's the first work that we're actually commanded to do, which shows that our faith is a living faith? You already said it.
To be baptized.
Yeah, you were a step ahead, you see. You're seeing the end from the beginning in that sense. There are many things they've been commanded to do. First, they're commanded to be baptized. Okay, now... There's no name tag.
I just got here yesterday.
That's fine. Could you give a proof passage? Could you give one passage that says we have to be baptized? One passage from the New Testament anywhere where it says. Ethan actually offered something along those lines when he said we had to believe and be baptized. Is that a proof passage? Some general nods in the right direction. Does anybody know where it is? Sorry? Mark 16:16, that's right. There are lots of them when you begin to look at them. There's the last one, Mark 16:16. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, for example, in Acts chapter 10. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 22. So there are plenty of proof passages when you begin to look for them. It's difficult to think about them just when you're dropped on in that particular sense. But wherever the apostle went as he was journeying through Asia and Europe, it was the same question that was being asked and the same answer that was being given. What must I do to be saved? Was the question that was being asked. And all the time the apostle was saying, you've got to believe the things once you've understood them, and then you've got to be baptized. So can you give me any instances? Evan, as you've got the microphone back now, can you give me any instances? It's like pass the parcel list, isn't it? Wherever it stops, you know, when the music stops. So everybody's quick to move it on, sleight of hand. It's like a relay race before you know it. But remember that the Americans often drop the baton in a relay race, so you need to be careful there. Can you think of any instance where in the Acts of the Apostles anybody was baptized?
The eunuch?
Sorry?
The eunuch?
The eunuch, that's right, in Acts chapter 8. Can you think of another one? Brett, can you think of one?
The guard? Yeah. And his household?
The Philippian jailer, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely so. Eric, can you think of any? Do come in. We've only just started. We're just looking at the instances in the New Testament where baptism took place. We thought about the Ethiopian eunuch, and we thought about the Philippian jailer. Think of any others, Eric?
Paul?
Yeah, absolutely. Excellent. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, there's a whole catalogue of them when you begin to look, because there were 3,000 baptized in Jerusalem. There were the Samaritans that were baptized, remember, in Acts chapter 8, where you get that one verse summary when Philip had taught to them about the name, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Then we get the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. We get Saul in Damascus. We get the centurion, Cornelius, in Caesarea and his household. The jailer and his household in Philippi, and Crispus in Corinth. So there are plenty of instances where baptism was obviously the way in to the Christian community. But we need to examine now, because we're looking at the Acts of the Romans, we're looking at Romans. We need to examine why baptism is so important. And I'm hoping somebody... Cassie, thank you very much. Would you like to read us the first... I can't see your name.
Shiloh.
Oh, Shiloh. Thank you, Shiloh. Would you like to read us Romans chapter 6 and the first 7 verses? And what we're looking for, Shiloh, as you're reading it, we're looking for why baptism is important in the context of what we've been thinking about.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Thanks, Shiloh. Now, can you just summarize for us how it is that in our baptism we are in any way identified with Christ? How do we make the sort of association? Christ died a long time ago.
Because we're in newness of life.
Yeah, well, but take me through the sequence. What happens when you're buried in water? How are you linked to the death of Christ?
Your sins are washed away. Your sins are washed away.
Yeah, you're leaping ahead one stage too far. Think about the actual process itself. You're immersed in water, and Paul likens that to something that happened to Jesus. What was that?
Dead?
Yeah. But what happened after he was dead?
He raised up.
Again, you're way ahead of me. What happened after he was dead? What happened when they took him down from the cross and wrapped him up and carried him along? What did they do with him next? What do you do with a dead body when you put it in a coffin?
Bury them.
Sorry?
Bury them.
Yeah, they buried him. So when you go in the water, it's like a burial. You know, somebody stayed there. Somebody was telling me once about a young man who'd said that he wanted to feel the experience when he was being baptized. So he'd said, leave me underwater for a good long time. He said that to the baptizing brother, but the baptizing brother didn't tell it to anybody else. So he dropped him in the water, and then he left him there for quite a long time, and everybody thought he was going to drown. And then he brought him up again. And obviously the chap had taken a deep breath, and he was ready. You know, I once baptized an elderly lady when we were living in Eastbourne, and she was a bit slow on the uptake, and I forgot to tell her a little detail. I forgot to tell her to close her mouth, because when I baptized her, she came up going, and that her friend was the next one to be baptized. Her name was Mimi, and I said to Mimi just before I baptized her, close your mouth, Mimi. So Mimi went down and came back up again. But you see the sense there that when you're being buried, you're being buried in water. And then when you come up again, Shiloh, what's that like?
Resurrection.
Sorry?
It's like resurrection.
Yeah, that's like resurrection. That's exactly the point the apostle is making here. That actually when you're buried, you are identified with the death of Christ. Because he says, if you notice in the first few words, that we are crucified with Christ in that sense and planted together, he says in verse 5, in the likeness of his death. So we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So you get that sense of identifying with the death of Jesus in the burial and then in the resurrection and the coming forth, of course, in that particular sense. But look at verses 6 and 7 for a moment. What do you make of verse 7? What's the key word there?
Freed.
Freed. That's a very important word when you think about it, because it paints a picture. The apostle uses words to paint pictures which show the transformation that's taken place in our life. And what the apostle is saying there is that it changes our life absolutely. So he's identifying with the death, as you say, Shiloh, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not stay in the grave any more than anybody who's being immersed in the water stays there. You come up again to begin a new life. And that's precisely the identification he's making, and a very important one it is. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, would you say, Shiloh, that you go into the grave a sinner and come out, sorry, into the the baptism a sinner and come out a perfect saint?
No.
What do you come out as then? How does it change your status?
You have an opportunity to get into the kingdom. You have an opportunity to get into the kingdom.
Yeah, it certainly changes your position, doesn't it, in life? Because think about what we've been thinking about. You're all subject to the wrath of God. Now, because you believe in God and you show that belief by this first of your works, God looks at you and says, not guilty. I count you justified, but not perfect. I don't know if you ever have it done over here, but sometimes in baptisms we get people who come in pretty old clothes. So they sit in the congregation. Have you ever had this? In old clothes. But when they then change out of their baptismal robes, they put on new clothes. Have you ever seen that happen? No? No, nobody? Nobody ever seen that happen? Must be just, I've only occasionally seen it happen in the UK, but they're trying to sort of show that they're new people in that particular sense. But of course everybody frowns a bit when they come in their tattered old clothes in the first instance, but it's a way of sort of acting out a parable that one or two people like to do. Now actually the apostle uses all sorts of pictures when he's looking at these next verses. He talks about adoption, he talks about marriage, he talks about work. Why would you think work is a change of status? Shall I like to pass the microphone to the gentleman on your right whose name I cannot see?
I don't have a name tag, but my name is Jared.
Jerry. Okay, Jerry. Why would you think work is a change of status? Are you working, Jerry? Are you still?
I have a job.
You have a job?
Yeah.
Well, then you can speak from experience. Do you think work is a change of status from, say, going to college?
Yeah, I would agree with that.
In what way?
Well, you start making money and you have experience with work.
Would you say that you are more your own man when you're going to school or college than you are when you're working?
Yeah, I'd say.
Yeah, I do too, because the minute you start working, you've got to be there on time, haven't you? You've got to do what you're told. You know, you've got to go when you're told to go. And all of a sudden, work is a total change in the regime, really, that you're living. You know, you can't lie in thinking, I don't feel too good, because you just got to get on and get on with it. So the idea of being called to service, in that sense, is a change of status. And what the apostle says is that if you pick up verse, I'd like to read verse 16, Jerry, while you're there.
Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?
What do you think about the word slave? Do you think that's a tricky word? Or is it a word that talks about total obedience?
I don't think it means total obedience.
You do or don't?
No.
When you were a slave, did you have any free time?
When I was a slave?
No. Sorry, I was thinking of when in a former life you were a slave, you know, back in the first century.
No, you wouldn't have any free time.
No, in that sense, you would be pretty well under the cosh, wouldn't you, as far as your master was concerned. You know, there was one slave, his name was a pedagogue, whose job was to actually take the family members to school, to sit outside school watching them through the school window to make sure that they were listening attentively to the teacher, and if they weren't, he was authorized to punish them as a result. And so he sat there all day watching them through the window, and then at school leaving time he'd take them home again and report to the master how they'd done. That would be a pretty tedious job, wouldn't it? Especially when you're sitting outside the classroom and just looking in. And you know, it gives you a sense of sometimes what a slave's work was. Wasn't an easy job. And the apostle is using that language, calls himself a slave, by that he uses the word doulos, which is a bond servant, which means that he was bound in that sense. So you see the sort of figures the apostle uses. And what he is telling us here is, I'd like to read this from, would you like to pass the microphone to the lady on your right?
Lindsay.
Thank you, Lindsay. I can see your name now. Would you like to read this verses 8 to 11, please?
Of chapter 6?
Chapter 6, yeah.
Okay. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks. Now, Lindsay, if you look at verse 11 and the second word in verse 11, well, it might be different in your version, but what do you make of the word that says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin? What does it tell you about the process of what you're like after you've been baptized?
That,
just move the microphone a little closer to you. Let me put the question another way. Once you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, is it automatic that from there on you will want to do the things of God?
Yeah.
You sure now? So why do you need to reckon yourselves dead?
Well, you don't.
To reckon means to count, to act as though something was really happening. When we believe in God, God reckons our belief righteousness. He accounts it righteousness. I mean, we look at it and think that's a marvelous thing. Just because we understand the purpose of God and believe it, God counts us to be not guilty in his sight. But now he's asking us to do some counting. So he's now saying, when you've been baptized, you've got to count yourself dead to sin. So what do you make of that? Do you make anything of it?
I don't know.
Would you like to pass the microphone on to the next gentleman in front of you, and whose name again is neatly concealed, but he's about to tell me? Thank you very much, Jacob.
You basically are assuming you're dead because you're a sinner?
Say that again?
You're assuming you're going to die because you're a sinner?
No, no, you've already died. You've died in the waters of baptism, and you've risen to a newness of life. So you've started a new status. You've been adopted into another family. You've been married to someone else, if you like. You've started to work in the service of somebody else. But the apostle says you've got to reckon yourselves dead. So what's that telling you, Jacob? Is it telling you that, in fact, you're exactly the same person after you were baptized as you were before, with all the same feelings, with all the same desires, with all the same wants, yeah, with all the same priorities?
Yeah.
But he's asking you to count yourself different, to reckon yourself different. In other words, he's asking you to exercise your mind. Later on, the apostle, when he's writing to the Colossians, says, put to death, therefore, the things in which you originally lived. You are dead in the waters of baptism, but actually you're alive now to a new life, and you've got to live that out. That's what he seems to be saying there. It's all wrapped up in that one word, reckon, which is a tricky word to get your mind around, because what the apostle is saying is, what you did in parable in the waters of baptism, when you died and rose again, you've now got to do in practice. You've got to live it out. Day by day, you've got to reckon yourself dead. So that idea of reckoning yourself dead, of weighing things up and coming to a judgment, is, you know, it's something, it's an everyday thing. You know, you think, what shall I watch? What program shall I follow? What book shall I read? Where shall I go? You know, all the time, you've got to weigh those things up. And it requires you to be, you know, pretty careful, but particularly to exercise your mind. So the apostle now in chapter 6 and verse 15 uses that idea of servants again. I'd like to pass the microphone on, and whoever's sitting next to Jacob?
I'm Josh. Josh.
Josh, oh yes. Oh yes, Josh, I remember. We've spoken before. In verses 15 to 17 then of Romans 6.
What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Thanks. Now when you look at the word in verse 16, the word yield, what do you make of that? Is it in America you have traffic signs that say yield? I thought it was. When you see a traffic sign, you know, a triangular thing with the word yield, what do you think it means?
Slow down or be cautious.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It means give way to other people in that sense. So if we apply that idea here in verse 16, how do we yield ourselves as servants to obey? What does that mean in practice? Do you think it means that we have to surrender some element of our self-will? Yes. And we have to say that we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, so we'll yield to him?
Yes.
In other words, let his commands have priority in our lives. It's all about priority, isn't it, this idea of yielding? Let the other car go, you know, because it has priority, and you mustn't. You mustn't drive in the wrong place, otherwise there'll be a crash. Would you think that's what it's saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I would too. I think that's the force of it. But whilst you've still got the microphone, I'd like you to look at verse 17 again, because there's something really strange. Again, he's talking about freedom. You've been set free, but you can become a voluntary servant. But he says in verse 17, do you like to read just verse 17 again?
But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Yeah. What do you make of that? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What the apostle is saying there is that you've got to... Sorry?
Never mind, go ahead.
No. You were about to say it.
I was just going to say it wasn't forced upon them. They had the choice.
Yeah. Yeah. It's all about the choice you make, and it's all about your willingness to allow these things to happen in your life. Nobody's forcing you to do it in that sense. So what the apostle is looking for is obedience in that sense. And so he's picking out those key words, obey and obedience. And you can see it it occurs three times in that set of verses in the New International verse. But look what it says, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, in the best manuscript. Now, do you see anything odd about that, Josh? Just the flow of the language. That form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. Because I think it's a really curious way of saying it, but I think it conveys a very, very important message once you can understand it. You want to pass the microphone on to the lady to your left who's been really looking forward to it? Your name?
Mariah.
Mariah, okay. Would you like to... What do you think is unusual about that? Let me put it another way. If this said you have obeyed from the heart that form of instruction that was entrusted to you, now that would mean somebody's trusted you, given you a message which has required you to do something, and you've been perfectly obedient. But it doesn't say that. It says you've been entrusted to the message. Not that the message has been entrusted to you. It's odd, isn't it? In what way could you be entrusted to the message? This is like saying, you know, that somebody gives you some maths homework, and instead of entrusting you to do it, you're entrusted to it. Now, of course, this isn't maths homework. This is the Word of God. So the Word of God is given to you, but you're given to it. You make any sense of that?
I don't know.
Do you think it means that if you're entrusted to the Word of God, the Word of God will care for you, the Word of God will instruct you, the Word of God will keep you safe, the Word of God will give you guidance, it will help you to walk in the right way and all the rest of it? Yes. So in fact, it's going to be a help to you, not a hindrance. Do you think that makes sense?
Yes.
Very sensible answer, because that's what I think as well. And it's a very powerful idea, isn't it? That in fact, when God asks us to follow his way and to go with him, he's not leaving us to our own devices. He's actually saying the Word of God will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It will be a guidebook for life. It will take us safely wherever God wants us to go, which ultimately, of course, is his kingdom. But he'll be with us in all the circumstances of our lives. So the apostle is saying some lovely things when he's saying that. And then he goes on to say, using a quite different figure, I'd like to pass the microphone on so that we can pick the key word. What's the key word in verses 20 to 22 here? I can't see your name.
My name's Rachel.
Rachel. Okay, Rachel.
Fruit.
Fruit. Now, notice how the image changes there, because we were talking about slavery and being set free from slavery, and serving the Lord who's called us, a new life. All of a sudden he uses the idea of fruit. Why do you think fruit is such an important word there?
I don't know.
Sorry?
I don't know.
Well, think about it. If you planted an apple, say, in your yard and watched it, what would happen to it, assuming that the rain came down and the sun was nice and all the rest of it?
It would grow.
It would grow. And that, of course, is exactly what happens to us when we begin a new life. We don't start as full-grown, do we? Adam might have been created full-grown, but ordinarily we start small, you know, very small sometimes. You know, pick up a baby and you think, good gracious, it's like a bag of sugar. But before you know it, you know, my grandchildren now, my eldest granddaughter is 12. I can't lift her any longer. And her brother, who's 8... he's got really chunky, you know, and They like being picked up, but I need them to spring at the same time that I'm going to pick them up, you know, because he's just putting on weight all the time. So that's what happens to us, isn't it? Look at me, I'm huge now in that particular sense. You know, we just grow and grow and grow. And because we're thinking about spiritual growth, that's exactly the same idea. So when the apostle uses the idea of fruit, what would be the seed that's planted in a good and honest heart?
The truth. The truth.
The truth, that's right, or the word of God. And that's designed to grow. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as the apostle says. So the idea, you notice how the apostle is changing all these figures, trying to give us the same truths, but in slightly different ways. And there he says in Romans chapter 7, if you'd like to pass that on to the anonymous lady standing to your...
I'm Sarah.
Sarah, thanks, Sarah. Like to just read us that, Sarah, if you can read it.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
See the idea there, Sarah, of fruit in the same way. I see your colleague has made a run for it in case the microphone comes her way. It's not that frightening, is it? But what's the other figure that now comes? Do you notice that although he's talking about fruit, he's saying once you brought forth fruit to death, you know, your life was actually poisoning you without you realizing it, and you're going to expire. But all of a sudden, he slips in another little word, a different figure. Starts with M and ends with D. It's in the fourth line.
Married.
Married. That's absolutely right. You see, he's rotating through all these different images and figures to give us this picture. Because just as work is an entirely different status, so marriage is an entirely different status. You know, you're changed totally as a result of that relationship. And that's what the apostle is now talking about. He's saying, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like being married because you're in a new relationship. And it's quite different from how life was before. First of all, you live for yourself, and then you live for one another. And that's an important development because it's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody think of anywhere else where the idea of marriage is matched? Rachel, can you think of any other place in the New Testament where we're told that marriage is a sort of picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ?
Revelation.
That's true. The bride of Christ is described in Revelation, and somewhere even more intimately. If I give you the clue, husbands, love your wives. Thanks, Brett.
I think it's in Hebrews.
Near enough, it's in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that picture is an important picture in that sense, and we shouldn't forget it, that when we are related to the Lord Jesus, identified with him in death, raised to a new life, that in fact we lose our old relationship. For the people that the apostle was reading, what old relationship did they have? What was the contract that he now says is null and void? You still got the microphone, Rachel, so... There was a contract that was in place for many of these believers, and he's now saying that husband is dead, that contract is finished, if you think of it in terms of a contract. What were they contracted to before they became believers?
Sin.
Yeah, they were. They were subject to the law of sin and death. Remember I said earlier that you've got to be careful about the law? And some of them would have been under the law of Moses as well. And now, of course, they've entered a new regime, which is the regime of the law of Christ. And, of course, you need to remember that marriage actually strengthens the situation It's not a limitation, it's an enlargement. This is Brother Harry Tennant talking about our marriage is more than either of us and more than both of us. Marriage is a living relationship and has to be cultivated, protected and served. Marriage is what we determine it to be and what we make it. A nice little book that he wrote about steps to true marriage. So when the apostle is talking there about marriage, he's talking about a situation which is other than doing things because you're told to do them. You know, that's sometimes how people respond, isn't it? You know, when somebody says, do it, you know, the natural reaction is, why? You know, that's what we're all taught to say, and that's what we tend to say as teenagers. We're always asking, why? And the apostle doesn't want that sort of servile obedience. And Christ never asks us to do things without giving us a good reason in that sense. Would you like to pass to Sam? And Sam can read us Romans 7 and verses 14 to 19, please, Sam.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then?
Hold on. We're in chapter 7 and verse 14.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Sam, what the apostle is saying there is that he's finding a law inside himself that is telling him it wants to do what it wants to do, and he's finding that that's a bit of a struggle. And in fact, if you were to sort of try and picture that, that would be himself fighting against himself, as though he's got two minds inside himself, and he's fighting against them. So how would you get through that dilemma?
Reading the Bible.
It would have to be the sum total of everything that you were trying to do, really, wouldn't it? Just reading the Bible probably would make you more confused at certain stages, unless you're trying to apply it in that sense. What the apostle is saying is, I realize that my life after I've been baptized is going to be a struggle in which I'm going to have to fight against certain impulses, because I will want to do things that I used to do. And it'll take me time, and I'm going to have to fight against those forces in order to get myself in the right direction. Because it's like having at one stage two minds, you know, the old mind and the new mind, and you're trying to merge them really into one. I mean, pretty uncomfortable for this guy. I don't know where he went for his tailoring. He must have had difficulty getting shirts with two colours, you know, and in that situation. But it's a pretty interesting picture the apostle is painting. And if you pass it on to the gentleman on your right, who's nameless...
Aaron.
Oh, you're Aaron.
I am.
Nice to meet you, Aaron. Would you like to read us verses 23 to 25? Because now the apostle says, I see a way through this two-headed dilemma.
Okay. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin.
Do you notice those words that I picked out there in red on the screen? With the mind I myself serve the law of God. What the apostle is saying is, in the end, it's a matter of getting your mind right, getting your mind focused upon the things that really matter. And because you've been entrusted to a form of teaching that's going to help you, then certainly the more you absorb and understand and accept what God has revealed, that will sort your mind out. Okay, so we've made good progress today, and we're nearly finished now. But just to summarize, we started where everybody was miserable because we were all guilty, but we saw not guilty verdicts being issued because we believe in the things that we've come to understand, and that totally transforms the situation. But we understood that you need to do something about your belief, and the doing something began with the act of baptism. But it's only the beginning of a life. Baptism itself is an identification with Jesus, a burial, a resurrection and a new life. But that new life doesn't mean that you're certainly starting perfect. It means you're going to grow in that sense, and you've got to bring forth fruit. It's a changed relationship, just as if you're going to work or if you're getting married or if you're being adopted into a family, as the apostle in Romans chapter 8 goes on to say. And all of that means that God will work in our lives to change us to be the sort of people we want to be. Okay, thank you very much. And incidentally, don't feel the need to flee the room if the microphone is coming your way. Just excuse yourself and pass it on to the next person. Although I'm sure that the lady in question has gone for other reasons. Okay, many thanks.
Feedback.